Hello, everyone. This is Rick Gentry. I want to thank you for listening to Preaching Sunday on BPNRadio.com. Today, I'm extremely excited to introduce to you from Tampa, Florida, Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. Here's Dr. Rodney Howard Brown.
In verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. We're talking about having an encounter with God. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, breathing out threatenings against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, hell-bent on destroying the church. A great light, which we know was Jesus. Jesus appeared to him in the way. He fell to the earth and he heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Immediately, he was saved. On the way down, you can't see Jesus in all his glory and remain the same. It is impossible. When you see Jesus, your life will be transformed. When you see Jesus, you'll never be the same again. One look in his face, one look at Jesus, and you will be transformed from the inside out. When his fire comes on you, when his life touches you, when the glory of God is made manifest to you, it'll be in you. And then ultimately will be through you. You will be marked for eternity. You'll never be able to get away from it. I heard the story of a preacher who was pretty upset with ministry for whatever reason. And he decided that he was going to leave the ministry and just backslide and go back to his old life. You'd be surprised if more people wanted to do that than you can imagine. Peter went back to fishing, if you know the story. So he went into a bar. He ordered a drink. He was sitting in the bar and he began to drink, and a drunk across the bar. Sweetheart, I'm going to need these kids taken care of, please. Quickly. I need them taken care of. Amen. No more running around, okay? Pop-ups will spank you. I used to do that with my kids, and now I'm going to do it with my grandbabies. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus, I'm even having flashbacks. I'm like, have I not lived this realm before? Jesus. Actually, Kenneth, we had to take him out because he would preach all the time. He would shout above everything I was saying. He would shout at me. So she, honey, please, I can't compete. So this guy is boozing, and an old drunk who was a backslidden preacher himself, for whatever reason, he looked over, and the Spirit of God come on this drunk, and he started prophesying to this guy. God can use a donkey. And the drunk said, You're running from God. You're a preacher. I can see it all over you. And the guy put his boots down and looked, and he ran out of the bar. He said, Lord, forgive me. Can you imagine that old drunk could see the hand of God on him? When God touches your life, you're not going to get away from it. I don't care who you are and where you think you're going. When God marks your life, that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. You cannot get away from it. He wrote nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. Your writing will change. Your speech will change. In Texas, you people brand cattle, don't you? When you brand a cow, you mark him with the ranch symbol. Well, I've been marked with the heaven symbol. It is burnt on the inside of me. I could not do anything else other than do what I do from the standpoint that it's going to come out. I asked the Lord many years ago, why didn't you just make me a normal preacher that can just stay up at the podium and just stay there and read the notes and just function normally. Don't look at me like that. I've asked him. You probably have asked him that. Why you didn't do that too? but it's like a fire on the inside, and the only thing I can do is walk around just to try to ease it. I feel like grabbing somebody, shaking them. My God, let them get under the spot where the glory comes out. It's on the inside. You can't get away from it. You get under the anointing, people think you're on something. You get under the anointing, you get under the Holy Ghost, you on a high, you walk out. Let me tell you, you walk out under the anointing, you begin to minister under the anointing and the power of the Spirit. People say, what's that guy on? What's he drinking? Listen, Sunday morning, we get up 5:30, 6 o'clock, head down to the church. By the time we leave church after the service, at night, it's after midnight, because, you know, you got some people want to see you. We get home by 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And let me tell you, right through after the service, right through lunch till off 4 o'clock in the afternoon, people say, are you going to go rest? I said, rest? What do you mean I'm going to go? Aren't you going to go lie down and sleep and get ready? I said, no, I'm ready. I'm rested. You go home and sleep if you need to sleep. The fire of God will sustain you. That's why I don't understand preachers. They preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, then they're tired. I'm so tired, I got to rest. Monday, Tuesday, three, Wednesday, try to get enough energy back for Sunday morning. The next week, the Spirit of God will sustain you. The Holy Ghost will sustain you. It's the Spirit of God that sustained Saul of Tarsus, later becoming Paul, raised up by God to do what God called him to do. It's the Spirit of God, that encounter with God, that will sustain you. If it wasn't for the encounter of God, I wouldn't be here tonight. Now, here's one that people overlook. But I want you to go with me to the book of Job. Because whether you realize it or not, he had an encounter with God. Without me going into the whole story of the book of Job, I'll just tell you, for many chapters, he rambled on. His three friends came around. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite. He was a short guy, just a Shuhite. And Zophar, the Naamathite, came around. And chapters of rambling on. Elihu showed up and kind of rebuked him. Even Job's wife had to be rebuked. But God got tired of this rambling and rambling on. And so he showed up at Job's house. You better watch out. When God shows up at your house, it's going to be different. Because you'll know when he shows up, because he drives in a car. It's called a whirlwind. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, watch what he says. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. And he tell you, you know why he said that? Because when you hear God says, who is this? You'll be flat on your face. You're not just going to sit there and say, oh, hi God, sit down and have a cup of coffee and a donut. He says, therefore I will demand of thee, answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And he goes on, all of chapter 38, 39, just revealing himself to Job. Hallelujah. When God reveals himself to you, everything is going to change. Can you say amen? And you've got to read all through verse 40, chapter 41, but go over to chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job, after God's revealed himself to him, Job said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered things that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Watch this. I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. If you look at many people in the church world today, they've heard of God by the hearing of the ear. That's all they know. But something happens when you see him. It's different. You don't just know about him because somebody else told you. It's not just hearsay anymore. You know because you have seen him. You have had him reveal himself to you, and you operate out of the revelation of how he came and showed himself to you when he delivered you and he set you free. You operate out of the power of that deliverance. That is your testimony. That's why the devil hates your testimony. That's why he tells you to stop telling it. Have you ever started to tell a testimony and then people roll their eyes because they've heard it like 50 times? You know, I'm just keep telling it. I start telling it again. I'm going to tell it again. Tell it again. I'll pretend everybody never heard it one time. I'm going to tell it again. Why? Because that's what the power is in the testimony. You overcome him. You overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Tell it again. Tell it again what God did for you. Tell it again how God delivered you. Listen, I'm going to say this to pastors because this is very common in churches where the pastor has had many things happen. The beginning part of that ministry was supernatural happenings, and the current congregation know nothing of that. And so they just said they don't know. They come in, they maybe into the nice new building, but they don't know when they started in the storefront. They don't know the battles and the struggles of the early day, how God brought them out and delivered them. And then if you're a pastor, we've been pastoring 16 years. And so, you know, it's pretty not much. I mean, you told them everything, you know what I mean? You tell them everything. I tell them everything. But I made a decision a long time ago. Every time I get in the pulpit, I pretend I've never told anybody anything. And I'm just going to tell what I feel to tell, because somebody then needs to hear what I'm about to tell. Because if you assume that they've heard, you'll never say it. And if you don't say it, then you'll never see the results of it. And don't even cut it short. Don't even give the shortened version. If you see them getting a little irritated, go the long way around. Just do it, because somebody's hearing it for the very first time. And you're stirring up what God did for you, what the Lord said to you way back when, because he's revealed himself to you. What the devil wants to do is shut down that part of it. Because that's where the power is linked to. If he can shut down that part of it, then all you're going to just speak is what you heard. But if you speak what you've seen, there's a whole big difference to it. Can you say amen? That's why I always go back and talk about when the revival broke out in April of 1989 in upstate New York, on that Tuesday morning when the glory of God rolled in like a wave of the sea. And people just started falling out of their seats. Some were weeping uncontrollably. Others were just filled with joy. And the crowd diminished, not out of the door, but into the floor. I always go back to tell it. Why? Because it was real. When a lady, three, four rows back, she's sitting there looking up at the ceiling and just blinking her eyes rapidly, looking like a Texas bullfrog in a hailstorm. I thought there was something wrong with her. I thought she was having some kind of a seizure. I looked over. I said, lady, what's wrong with you? She said, there's nothing wrong with me. She said, but why have you been preaching this thick cloud come down, this thick fog come down? And she said, the lights in the roof disappeared. Well, I looked up. I saw the lights. I saw the roof. But I didn't have to see anything. I felt it. It was like somebody came in and wrapped me in a blanket. It's like what you read in the book of Revelation chapter 1 in the Amplified. It said, John said, I was in the spirit of the Lord's day. I was wrapped in his presence. When he comes and wraps you in his presence, you step out of the realm of the natural into the realm of the supernatural. When you step out of the realm of the natural into the supernatural, you see things you never seen before. You hear things you never heard before. Hallelujah. You step over into the eternal realms of God. Hallelujah. There's the communion of God communing with man, where you lifted up high, soaring like an eagle above the storms of life. With eagle eye, you see, you know this is a way, walk in it. And then you walk down and communicate that unto the people, and you speak the word of faith, and you speak life into them. Wherever you go, it doesn't matter what's going on. When you walk at the door, the very atmosphere of the room is going to change. When you walk in, it doesn't matter what town, what city, what village, what nation. When you get there, you bring the very word of life. Hallelujah. You're a carrier. I'm a carrier. So carry. Don't hide what you have. I remember when the thing exploded in 93, and I was invited to Tulsa, Oklahoma, Brother Hagin, to preach in the Rhema Church there. I walked out that first night. The place was jammed. There were 6,500 people. And I looked around, and we were leading worship. And as I'm leading worship, I looked, and there's Brother R. Roberts. And I thought, oh, my God, there's R. Roberts. Lord, I'm going to leave now. I'm going now. And you know what the Lord said to me? Pretend you don't know anybody in this place and just minister like I told you. Because if you consider the faces, you won't say what I'm going to tell you to say. When you walk out and there's a king of a nation there, or governor of a state, or different people in the Senate or Congress, or mayor, if you look at them, you'll hide what you have and you'll tell what you heard, but it won't change life, because you need to tell what you've seen. And so when I get on the platform and they tell me this person's here, this dignitary, this person's flown in, one Sunday morning we arrived and the governor from Alabama had come into the meeting, I didn't know that his wife had followed us around for many years. He's not the governor now, and she'd been touched. He's a very stoic man, and he didn't understand why his wife was following us around. But one night he was up in Canada, he went hunting duck, and he was in a cabin. He put on television, and there we were on TV, and the power of God hit him. He got filled with joy. He called his wife and said, you don't believe this, there's this African guy talking on there, and I got joy. She said, she told him who it was. She said, well, I go to those meetings all the time. He said, you do? She said, yes, he has a church in Tampa. So he shows up. Comes in, here comes the governor. So I'm the Lord, we can't have a, I mean, well, if something happened, I mean, the Lord said, listen, the governor didn't come here because he heard you were running a funeral parlor. The governor came because he heard something was happening. We were in London, in the Wembley Conference Center, and the president of Zambia showed up at that time with all of his cabinet and everything. They told me the president of Zambia is here. I said, Lord, now let's just have a calm service. You know, isn't that amazing? I mean, I'm a revivalist, but yeah, I'm trying to tell God, let's have a calm service. Because the president of Zambia, the Lord said, the president of Zambia didn't come because he heard you have calm service. Just tell him what you've seen. I got up and preached. The first person in the line to be prayed for a touch from God was the president of Zambia. The first person. We cannot compromise. We cannot compromise. We can't back down. They already call us what they call us. Who are you trying to get behind you? You already got the Lord behind you. Somebody said, you talk in tongues. Are you already done, man? You talk in tongues. You one of them tongues. Do you talk in tongues? Do you? Do you talk in tongues? Do you? Yes. Well, you already done, man. You're already done. You one of them tongue talkers. So don't try to be dignified. Well, I'm a dignified. Da ba ba sha ba ba, sha ba ba la ba ba, sha ba 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 la ba. Don't be dignified. You're a Holy Ghost person. You're a Holy Ghost individual. You're a Book of Acts person. You're an Acts chapter 2, cloven tongues of fire. Hallelujah. That's what you are. It's in your DNA. It's in your spiritual DNA. It's in every cell. If you took a cell in my body and put it in a microscope, and the microscope was amplified and could speak, it would say, "Horribakando rebosanda, ratalebo bondo rebosaya." This is not something that you go and wind yourself up in a back room to get you into this place before you come out. You either like this or you're not. Tell what you've seen. Don't tell them what you heard. Tell them what you've seen. That's a big change for Job. I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eyes see of thee. I'm going to continue along these lines this whole week. I want to go into my testimony right now, because I was born again at the age of 5, filled with the Holy Ghost when I was 8 years old. What do children do when they're raised around the things of the Spirit of God? Play church, put your bears out, preach to the bears, lay hands on the bears, And they all fell under the power. We had baptismal services. The bears were baptized by full immersion. I mean, you talk about 1965, 66. So bears were made differently back then. They filled them with straw and all kinds of stuff. And they didn't handle the beating. So you do that three times, the bear's ear comes off. Then the eye comes off. Well, then we have to have a miracle service. Because this bear's blind and this one's deaf. But my mother would sew the ear back on and sew the eye back on. Now we have to have a testimony meeting. Because this bear was blind but now can see. This bear was deaf and now it can hear. We fed the bears communion. They had grape juice stains on them. I mean, we did everything with those bears. And listen, at the age of five, I would hold a meeting. My brother, 2 years younger than me, we would preach. And then I would hand the microphone, which was a brush, a hairbrush. Makes a nice microphone. And I'd hand the microphone to him. And I'd say, I'll be back now. I'm going to America to go preach. And I would open the window of the bedroom. And I would climb out and go in the backyard for about 10 minutes. And I would come back through the window and grab the mic from my brother to tell my brother and the bears what great things the Lord had done in America. I was 5 years old. So nothing much has changed because we don't have bears in Africa. We got bears in America. These ones growl at you. These ones also come. The ears are falling off. The eyes are falling. They growl at you. I was walking down a prayer line one night. A lady come with a dog. I thought that she was blind and the dog needed, you know, to guide her there. But she said the dog needed prayer. So I prayed for the dog. The dog licked me. When I went to lay hands on the woman, she tried to bite me. Now you work that one out. As I laid my hands, she went, ah! She had a demon. And I jumped on her and cast the devil out of her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who would believe that the dog would lick you and the woman would bite you? I'm glad the woman didn't lick me, but you would think the dog would bite you, but it didn't. You never know what you're going to get. You see, does God still come like he did with Saul of Tarsus? Would he still reveal himself to people like he did to Job and others that we'll talk about tomorrow night? Yes, he does. Every day, there are people around the world that have an encounter with God. In my instance, it wasn't that it was through an individual. Well, even though I'd been in many powerful meetings, my parents prayed for me. I mean, we grew up in all-night prayer meetings. We would be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night. Saturday night was an all-night prayer meeting at the house. I mean, I would go to sleep under the coffee table playing with my little car and a body would fall. And then I look at the big ear and then try to see if the car would go in the ear. I mean, as a kid, you're lying under the coffee table and then you go to sleep with the sound of and they're praying another time. That's how you go to sleep. That's all you know. Not one day did my parents say to me when we were on a Sunday morning, look, Dad and I, my mom never said, Dad and I don't feel too well today. We're just not going to go to church. It didn't matter if they were sick. It didn't matter what. We were in the car. We were going to church. We never missed a service. We couldn't even go on holiday if we were without doing this. On the Saturday, we would drive around the town of where we're having the holiday. I said to my dad, what are we doing? He said, we're looking for a church to go to tomorrow. And we'd always show up. We'd probably be the only family. They think we're all unsaved, so they preach all the service to us and then find out that we're all born again, you know. But just about beat us up, you know. Because a strange family come in there. But we never missed church. And I saw the power of God. And let me tell you, when you're 13 years old and, you know, you're growing up, your mother walks into the bedroom. She don't want to talk to you. What are you up to? No, nothing. Well, that's strange. That's not what God told Dad and me this morning at 5 o'clock. Just forget about it. I saw everyone in the nine gifts operate in both of their lives. I saw my mother break her arm. You know, she's still around. She's 85 now. Yeah. Dad went home to be the Lord. He was 81, but Mom broke her arm in three places, but had the cast on it. Our pastor came around. He had emptied a deaf school back in the 50s. Went in to a deaf school and emptied the whole place. The thing was shut down for 6 months. They didn't have a deaf candidate to come to the school. And he laid hands on my mom. They took communion in the house. My mom said her whole hand was tingling. And she said, I'm going to take this off. I'm only five at the time. She calls the doctor. She said, I'm cutting the cast off. He said, we just put it on. 4 days ago, Mrs. Howard Brown, don't do it. She said, tell me how to do it. I'm doing it. Don't tell my mother what to do. She filled a tub. She put the cast in, took razor blade, and she began to pray in other tongues. She cut the cast off, totally healed by the power of God. Went back to the doctor. The doctor took x-rays. He said, I don't understand it. He said, we must have diagnosed you wrong. Meanwhile, he told my mom, he said, it's the worst break he's ever seen on any individual. Three distinct breaks. Totally healed by the power of God within 4 days. I saw that. You can't see that as a child and not know. I saw God in operation through my parents. People would come to the house and get saved. They were always taking in strangers, drug addicts, alcoholics. People were getting saved in the house. They were doing this all the time. There were people that were launched into the ministry out of our home. But I knew one thing for sure, that if I was going to go into the ministry, which I knew that God had called me, I knew that God had called me to America. When I was a young boy, I told my mother, I'm going to America. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. I'm going to America. You're all coming with me. We're not going. We will never leave South Africa. We will die here. We will never. No, you're coming. You and Dad are coming with me to America. Well, they all did. They all did. I knew my spirit. Don't think children don't know what's going on. They know what's going on. They might not know how to articulate it, but they know what's going on. Don't treat children like they're stupid. Even though they might act stupid, they're not stupid. They're very clever. They find a way through. They find a way around. Take them and fashion them and treat them as the man and the woman of God that they are. Because they do hear God's voice. They do hear God's voice. And so I knew if I was going to go in the ministry, how can I go? Because we'd sit in the service, I'd listen to the preacher, and then I'd tell my dad on the way home. He just didn't have it, did he, Dad? I mean, guest speaker, come to church. My dad'd say, no, son, he didn't. Because you could hear it. There's something about when people speak. It's not just their voice. But you can hear the reality of what they're speaking. It's not coming from a thought. It's coming from something burst out of the Spirit. Especially when you speak under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and you're speaking extemporaneously. It's so different because you actually don't even know what all you're going to say. Just, as you begin to speak, it just begins to come out of your spirit. You begin to give voice to what you hear, just like tongues. But you begin to speak by the Spirit of God. It's like the Lord speaking through you in the English language, admonishing people, encouraging them, moving them out of where they are, moving them out of spiritual lethargy, moving them up into an awakening, making them rise up no matter what their age is. Smith Wigglesworth was 56 years old and his ministry launched for 30 long years around the globe. It doesn't matter how old you are, you just want to be used of God in the remainder of your days by giving your vessel to Him. By giving your vessel to Him. And surrendering your vessel to Him. God is very jealous over you. He don't like you to be used for anything other than His purpose. He's very jealous over you. I washed you by my blood, and I delivered you from the enemy, and I set you apart for my purpose and for my plan. I don't want you touching that. I don't want you going over there. Don't pollute yourself. For many went the way of the flesh, and the anointing on their life was polluted. But you have to keep your heart pure so that the anointing can stay pure. If the heart is impure, then the anointing becomes contaminated. I said to the Lord, I said, if I'm going to go into the ministry, I have to have a touch. would be the second last year of high school. What do you call it here? Junior high. Yeah, you got that year and then one more year, isn't that right? We call it grade 9 and then 10. Oh, 11 and 12, is that right? Yeah, 11 and 12. So I was in 11th grade. I was in charge of half of the high school. I was the head of the student Christian movement. We were involved in every kind of sport imaginable. Played rugby, squash, cricket, tennis, swimming, athletics, you name it, whatever. I'm probably only 15 pounds right now from the weight I was when I got married to Adonica all those years ago. So, and the Lord helped me lose over 150 pounds. Amen. Gone. Never again to come on this body again. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. I have been delivered. But what was I talking about now before I got on the weight? I was a junior. Thank you. He's listening. Give him one of my products over here. Hand that to him. That's one of our albums. I'm bless you with it. Thank you for people that listen. And so here you are. You're riding high. I mean, just everything. I was representing our school in students' movements and quizzes, anything to do with Bible knowledge, whatever. We're traveling all around, just doing things. And then suddenly, in the month of August of 1978, all hell breaks loose. I have two older brothers, one 14 years older than me, one 12 years older than me. Many of you know Gilroy, because he's been here. He's the one 12 years, and then my brother Mervyn was 14 years older than me, and then I have Basil, 2 years younger than me. And suddenly, my oldest brother dies, like that, dies, of leukemia. He was in the ministry. We were part of a band. He taught me many things on the guitar. I mean, just many things. I mean, it was like you got hit with a truck. And I can still remember, they called me from school and said, "We have not good news. Your brother passed away." And we were in a little town in the north, in the Eastern Cape, in the Transkei, and so we were miles away from a big city, and so nobody came from any funeral. You know, they just didn't. I mean, they wait several hours for them to come from the city of East London to come and collect the body. And so I walked in, there's my brother lying dead in the bed. My older brother Gilbert came in, we looked at each other, said, "Bless God, we're going to pray. We're going to raise him up from the dead." I mean, we didn't know what to do. This is devastating. How many have ever lost a loved one? You know what I'm talking about. And so we started to pray. And I mean, the anointing of God come down in that room. I mean, it was so thick, you could reach out and touch it. And it was like, every time we prayed, it was like the Lord said, I want to raise him up, but he don't want to come back. You know, when you get over the other side, man, when you step over into glory, I promise you, they doesn't even tempt me with a visit. Because I ain't coming back. I promise you. I said, "Donnick, I'll catch you later, but I'm gone." I promise you. Let me tell you right now. The glories of the world to come. It's greater than anything you can even imagine. The music and the singing. The presence of Jesus. His face. The throne. The river that flows from his throne. the saints. It's like nothing you can ever even begin to imagine. And anything of this world should never stop you from entering in to what's waiting for you. No matter what the cost is, no matter what the price is, let nothing of the flesh lure you. Let nothing of the world lure you. Come, come, taste of me. No, it's a place prepared. There's not even words in the English language to describe to you the glories of heaven. It's a real place. People are dying to go there. And so as I stood, his whole body would get warm. If you've ever been around a dead body, it gets icy, gets cold quickly. Whole body would get hot. And then my older brother said to me, he said, the Lord told him, said, I want to bring him back, but he don't want to come back. I think sometimes the Lord gives people opportunity to make a decision. I think sometimes the Lord says, you need to go back. Your work's not done. I know that because it's happened to too many people. And I remember standing at his deathbed, and I was so angry. I prayed and I said, Lord, today I make a vow that the devil will pay for what he's done to my family, what he's done to my brother. And I didn't even know what I was saying, but this is what came out of my mouth. I said to the devil, people are going to laugh at you around the world. You will rue the day. You will rue the day that you touched my family. People are going to laugh at you around the world. I did not know God was going to give me a ministry of joy. I did not know. I was angry. Said, I, you will rue the day. A bow. People will laugh at you. It was only years later when it broke out, the Lord said, remember the bow. I won't get into the second one, which took place 10 years ago when I held my daughter in my arms, when I vowed 100 million souls and $1 billion into world missions. I was driving down the road a few years ago. The Lord said, I brought the first one to pass. I'll bring the second one. Let me tell you, God listens. It doesn't matter what man says. It's in those moments, in that depth of that anxiety or whatever you want to call it, that pressure cooker of life, and you cry out and God hears. It's like you enter into a contract, you do business with God. I don't know how to explain it any other way. And then when you talk to people, they think you're crazy, but they weren't there when you signed the contract. They weren't there when you did the deal. They weren't there in the intensive care unit of the Tampa General Hospital at 4:37 in the early hours of Christmas morning. They weren't there. It's you and God. I don't even have a doubt. I know. It's not if, it's when. It's going to happen. I know. It's not about me. It's not to do with me. It's to do with a nation called America. It's to do with a great awakening. It's why he sent us to this country to light fires, to mobilize the body of Christ, to rise up as one man. America will be shaken. So that was August. 78. After that, it's like you lose interest in everything. Sport. Nothing. I locked myself away in my room. I'm interested in schoolwork. I study my Bible. Mother would walk in, and I'd throw my Bible under the bed, pretend to be reading my science book. Because you had to be studying for exams. I didn't want her to see I wasn't reading my science. I was studying the Word. When Brother David Ingalls' album came to me, and I lived in that every waking moment. It's when I started singing, I'm peculiar. Didn't know that my ministry would be peculiar. And I locked myself away for hours. September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April. Feels like something died. May, June, turned 18, July. I was part of a group that went to a big conference in Pretoria. It was not a Pentecostal meeting at all. It was actually evangelical in nature, but we stayed out on this campsite, which actually ended up the group that I ended up joining the next year, Youth for Christ. We traveled all across Southern Africa in a band. I was a lead vocalist and guitarist of the band. It wrecked that organization. They all became Holy Ghost. When I arrived on the camp site, there were 54 kids, and only 4 were baptized in the Holy Ghost. When I left, 40 were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now listen to this. Go back the year of 79 in July. There were about 18 of us in a bus, and we were praying to and from the meeting place. This was a dead meeting, brother. If I mentioned who was speaking, you wouldn't believe it. They were so dead that a tombstone could have done a better job. So there was no life. You just have to believe me when I tell you this. It was put on by the Church of England and a couple of other groups along those lines. It was dead. Just trust me. It was dead. But I was in this bus, and there was a bunch of girls from a high school in Grahamstown, down in Eastern Cape, and I was hanging out with them because I read the scripture, "Blessed art thou amongst women," and so I hung out with them. I thought it was a good place to be. But for whatever reason, we started praying. We were praying in a bus, and I don't know what was the trigger. I just know that months of desperation and crying out to God, where for whatever reason, I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, tonight is my night." And I said, "Lord, either you come down and touch me, or I'm coming up there to touch you." Now you say, "Were you threatening God?" I've had the critics say he was threatening God. I've had the critics say I was suicidal. First of all, I've never been suicidal in my life. And I mean, you don't threaten God. And God doesn't care what you say. He says, "Come, let's reason together." God likes it when you come to him and you pray. And you might as well just pray. I pray just straight. I don't come with flowery words or nothing. I don't come, "Oh God, as we'll come together in this place, we thank thee that thou thy great love." I go straight to what it is. I don't go through, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." I go in me, "Lord, what in the world is going on here now?" I just talk to him. I talk to him straight up like I'm talking to somebody. If I'm upset, I tell him. If I'm happy, I tell him. I tell him straight. He knows what I'm thinking anyway. Why would you go to God and give a bunch of flowery words out of your mouth like you're trying to impress him? Meanwhile, in your heart, you're going, "What in the world is going on?" Why would you do that? Why would you play games with God? If you're feeling something, tell him. Talk to him. He's not going to be upset with you. He made you. "Lord, I'm not happy about this. I don't know what's going on here. So please, hello? Can you, talk straight." Amen. Let's pray. "Lord, as we gather today," they pray about everything else except what the problem is. Just get right to the point. No, I'm in business. If you don't come down and touch me, I'm coming up there to touch you. It's like the woman with the issue of blood. She pressed the crowd. She touched the hem of his garment. Except he wasn't there. I couldn't go and touch his garment. I knew he was up there. I'll go up there. I'll go right up there and I'll grab hold of him. I'll wrestle him. You heard of anybody wrestling God? Yes, you might walk with a limp for the rest of your life, but it doesn't matter. God says, let me go. No, I'm not going to let you go. No, no, no. I got you now, and I ain't letting you go. Kind of remember that in the Bible? Grab all of him. I ain't letting him go. And for whatever reason, nobody told me to do this. I just started shouting at the top of my voice. And I was already spoken in other tongues. I'd heard the audible voice of God. I mean, many occasions before that, but I wanted the fire of God. Because that scripture in Luke 3 kept bothering me. Holy Ghost and fire. Holy Ghost and fire. So I saw people with the Holy Ghost, but didn't see the fire. Holy Ghost and fire. The and fire thing. I wanted the and fire. That and fire thing, I must have the and fire. So I started shouting, God! I mean, there's all Methodist people, Anglican. They don't pray like that. Anglicans don't pray like that. Methodists don't pray like that. But I'm a Pentecostal. God! I want your fire! I mean, I'm shouting at the top of my voice. My voice is starting to go. I mean, I'm shouting. I don't feel anything. Feel nothing. So I shout again. Feel nothing. Shout again. Feel nothing. Shout again. Feel nothing. Shout again. I'm shouting for about 20 minutes. I'm at the top of my lungs. And then suddenly, it was like somebody poured gasoline over me and took a match and set me on fire. I felt it. It was like pins and needles, but it wasn't. From the top of my head to the soles of my feet, it was good. It was a good, pins and needles are not good. But it was running through me like electricity, and it was wonderful. It was like my hands, my eyes, my mouth, my every part of me was on fire, and I was laughing uncontrollably. I was weeping at the same time, uncontrollably, and I was speaking other tongues all at the same time. It was the mess. It was like a full voltage. It was like a fire hose was coming through me. I don't know how to explain it to you. It was like you were plugged into the socket. If you want to know what it feels like when you get home, your bedside table lamp, unscrew the light bulb, stick your finger in, that's what it felt like. The power of God then began to hit the others because the anointing was so strong on me, I didn't know what to do with it. So I went to put my hands on them, and I put it on them, and then it hit them, and then it hit them, and it went on them, and it hit them, and then it got strong on me. So I would go to somebody else, and I put my hands on them, but then it hit them, and it got stronger. So I went to other people, and the whole place was getting hit by the power of God. Everywhere I was going, the fire of God was coming on them. It didn't matter what I did, and the Holy Ghost was touching people. They were getting touched by the fire of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And it didn't lift. I thought it would lift in about 10 minutes. It did not. It did not lift. Jesus, get these Africans. Get them, Lord. The Lord's fixing it. The fire of God hit them all. Bodies were lying everywhere. When you get back to a Methodist camp and they're dragging people out under the anointing of the Spirit of God. Little did I know, those girls went back to Grahamstown High School, and a revival broke out that ran for 3 solid years in that high school. And you know when I found out about it? Years later, we were married. We had our apartment in Johannesburg. We took in a young couple that were going in the mission field, who are now pastoring several churches in England. They stayed in our home. And the lady asked me, said, how did you get touched by the power of God? And I told her, she said, I was there. She was one of the girls on the bus. She said, let me tell you what happened. She said, that revival broke out and hit that high school, Queenstown High School for girls, got shaken for 3 solid years. And this young lady, who of course got married, Grahamstown. Yeah, there were 2 high schools, Grahamstown. This young lady, who of course married the pastor of the church, sent their daughter, who graduated from our Bible Institute in Tampa, and this young girl, she's 22 now, 23, she's starting churches all over England. Right now, 1 year in the school, starting churches all over. That's where Troy comes to our Bible school. Fire of God comes on him. She came to our Bible school. They got married. They thought it was River Bridal Institute. That's why he got married. When they came and said, Pastor, we feel to go back to Fort Worth. I said, that would just be God to train her in the school and then bring her to Bible school and then give her a man and send her back to come and help their pastor. Come on. That's what it's all about. It's the fire of God. It's the fire of the Holy Ghost. It cannot be contained. Let me close with this. I thought this would last about an hour, 2, 3, because I grew up in Pentecost. I saw people come to the altar. I saw people come to the altar, shake, bake, and quake, and then 10 minutes later, when you're a child, you see everything. When you're a child, you're at a lower level, so you see everything. I could see people pretending to put money in the offering because you're here this level with the buck. I would tell my dad, that man lied, Dad. The buck had come by. He put his hand, but when he opened, there was nothing in it, Dad. He lied. You know, a little kid sees that. He can see. And so you see them at the altar, speaking other tongues, shaking, baking, and quaking. And you go in the altar. You go in the outside in the parking lot, and they're fighting with another usher. And you go, you see that? So obviously what he got touched with wore off. I thought this would disappear, but 1 hour went by, 2 hours went by, 3 hours went by, 4 hours went by, 1 day went by. I mean, I'd lie on my bed just shaking under the power of God. 2 days, 3 days. It's not ending. I know why we're going to have a glorified body. Because you couldn't handle it. That's why God only gives us just a little bit. Someone said, I want to just live it. You couldn't. Your body would just short circuit out and fry you. You couldn't. That's why people fall into the power. People say, do I have to fall? I said, no, go ahead and stand. You don't have to fall, just stand. And so I said to the Lord, I knew he had heard my cry. I knew he had heard me say, either you come down and touch me or I'm coming up there to touch you. And now he came down and he was touching me. Now I felt like he was going to kill me. I said, Lord, I'm too young to die. I said, Lord, can you lift it? Don't take it away. Just lift it so I can bear it. And he did. And it stayed like that for about 2 weeks. And then the Lord wanted to teach me to walk by faith and not by feelings. And that's another whole thing, because there's a lot of people that come around the anointing. And if they feel the presence of God, they're so happy. But when they don't feel the presence, like tangible on them, they're all depressed. I haven't felt God. You can't walk by your feelings. You walk by faith. Feelings are good, but these bad feelings are not good. They have to be brought under subjection, and you have to tell yourself how you're going to feel. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad. You can tell yourself, say that after me, I will be glad. So then go ahead and do it then. I will rejoice. Go ahead and do it then. See, you tell yourself. You tell yourself, I will worship, I will give, I will witness, I will rejoice, I will be glad. Because your position is not where you're sitting right now. Your position, if you're born again and washed in the blood of Jesus, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ. You are seated there right now. You might see me walking here, but I'm actually, that's just my body, but I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All things are under my feet because they're all under his feet. And you learn to rule and you learn to function from your seated place. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. And all things are under his feet. And God gave Jesus to be the head of the church. And the church is his body. You are the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet. He's counting on us to get it done. You're praying for God to do it, and God's praying for you to do it. Because he's going to do it through you. You say, oh God, come and move. God says, would you move? God moves with the man that moves. Come on now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You God's troublemaker. What did they question the prophet about? Have you come? Are you the one that's causing trouble? Yeah, yes, I am a troublemaker. I create great problems for the wicked one. I create great problems for the enemy. I'm breaking his cartel everywhere I go. Their church in Houston's got more drug dealers than you can ever imagine. Their people in their church used to run whole trucks of drugs up and down through the nation. Isn't that right? All getting saved. Coming to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel it right now, I tell you. I'm trying to hold myself together here. I feel it right now. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the fire of God. Come here, brother. Quickly. In the green. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Fire! The fire of the Holy Ghost. Let me pray for the whole group that came from Houston. Come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Quickly. Quickly, quickly. Lord, thank you for this church. Oh, hallelujah. Fire! 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 Woo! Poramanga bandi bokombo baganda gandanda. Fire! Woo! Sapara diesto. You're called of God to disrupt the whole enemy's circuitries, his kingdom, his functioning, to create upheaval. The devil thinks he's going to have America. He's smoking some bad weed. I can go into all the problems. You know, something happened in this very Metroplex area, which I believe was the day that America started its death. Was the day John F. Kennedy was assassinated. The death started of this nation at that point. The very fact that we still function today is a miracle. Only the hand of God has sustained us up to this hour. And only the hand of God will bring us through the other side. And God will turn the tide one more time. He will give another great awakening. I believe with all my heart. I believe with all my heart. If I didn't believe it, I'd go back to Africa right now. I'm only here for the call of God. I'm only here for the assignment of heaven. No other reason. No other reason. If God touches you, you're going to be held responsible for what you do with the touch of God. The touch of God is not just so you can feel good and be touched by him. If you get touched by him, then you must be used of him.
Rick Gentry here. I just want to thank you for listening today, taking time out of your busy day to listen to BPN Radio. And today you've been listening to Dr. Rodney Howard Brown from Tampa, Florida. For more information about Preaching Sunday, you can contact one of our team members at breakoutprayernetwork.com or visit us at bpnradio.com. www.thepersecutestthoumean.com. Good day.